It's a blessing to watch them down there at OPU. That's Purdue University. I was out at the adultery bookstore on Monday night and Friday night, and then Tuesday and Wednesday went to Purdue. Saw one fella get saved at Purdue on Tuesday, and had surprised me several conversations about the King James issue. And it wasn't that we brought it up, they brought it up. And it's a very, very interesting conversation. And, of course, you'll find they're not real open-minded. You know, I passed that track, someone went take it, I just say, I thought you were open-minded around here. One guy turned and looked at me. I said, open-minded? He wouldn't take it. And I got to talk to a young fellow that said, you know, he says, if you say anything conservative in class, anything about Christianity, you are openly mocked. And so it was a good conversation. It was a good time. So Brother Greg, he is very, very good at what he does. God has definitely called the right person, for sure. He's very relaxed in it and enjoys it. And it's a real blessing. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Just thinking about that, let him not be ashamed. Haven't talked to as many policemen as I have this past week for a long time. Monday at the bookstore, here come the cops, you know. And then, let's see, Tuesday, I think we got out. We didn't have talked to any of them. And on Wednesday, here they come, the Purdue policemen and all that stuff. And then on Friday, here they come again. We're not ashamed about those things because we're lawful. See? But that's a lot of times people think that you're causing trouble. We ain't causing trouble. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this passage, the doctrine, and the spiritual application. I pray you'd help us to see what your word says, know how to apply it to whom. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful students of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to focus more on that last phrase of verse 17. Well, let's read the whole thing. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them? And notice the phrase, that obey not the gospel of God. Obey not the gospel of God. So that right there, now this is probably going to be more of a, not a preaching more or less, more teaching than anything, but showing you how to understand Bible doctrine. The common saying is an inquisitive mind is a questioning mind. Now, you can question until all the questions come out your ears and you can be a fool. Like two boys in front of the street preacher, Greg, on Tuesday, I think it was, where they were trying to show that there are no absolutes. And he said, 2 and 2 is absolutely 4. And the one laughed and he said, he can show you it's not. With advanced calculus, we can show that 2 and 2 isn't 4. And if you lay out 2 apples in front of them and put 2 more apples and ask them how many apples, the smart aleck will say, well, nobody knows for certain. See, now there's a fool. Somebody's trying to justify their own wretchedness. But when you give a good point, an honest person will say, well, that's true. We had Greg has a couple signs that just set them all off. One on the front side, it says, you deserve hell. Well, ain't that true? Well, they didn't think so. And on the other side, it says, Jesus will save you from hell. And it's, the Christians were even griping about the sign. But the first kid that brought it up to me, he said, boy, ain't that sign pretty shocking? And I said, yeah, you got to do shocking things to reach an apostate age. And he took the point well. He said, yeah, I guess you're right. See, and so there's somebody who's willing to figure it out. And another one, I think, talked to Jan and argued with him for a while. And she said, well, the choice is yours, heaven or hell. And then he said, well, you're threatening me. And then she explained, I'm not threatening you. I'm just telling you, you got a choice. Well, then he calmed down. But, you know, then one lady comes up and she stands right in front of Greg and he's preaching away. And she's standing just waiting for him to stop so she can say something. And I tried talking to her. She wouldn't talk to him. He wouldn't stop. Finally, she gave up after standing there for about 5 minutes. She came to me and she says, you know, that sign is really God is love. I said, yeah, he is, isn't he? But there is a hell. And she, you know, gave her objection how it's going to push people away from Christ. I said, hey, I appreciate you coming to the source and telling us right up. Thank you very much. We ain't going to change on that matter, but thank you very much. See? But at least you came right to us. Now, you deserve hell. That's true. That's true. Yeah, that's shocking, too. Do we need to use that sign every time? Probably not, but you try to find a balance in there. Okay, but, you know, they at the state colleges, they talk about they have questioning minds. You know, inquisitive mind is a questioning mind. And there's nothing wrong with questioning things. And if you're going to try to find the truth about something, you're going to have to ask questions. For example, verse 17, that obey not the gospel of God. Isn't that a strange statement? Obey not the gospel of God? And there are some churches that make that verse as a kingpin verse to promote their gospel. But when you study the Bible, you'll see that the verse ends in a question. It's a dangerous thing to base a major doctrine upon a questionable verse. That's dangerous. And you never allow something complex to overthrow something simple. Even though that young man says advanced calculus, you can show that 2 and 2 isn't 4. Well, maybe so in advanced calculus, but in logic in real life, 2 and 2 be 4. No matter what they say. So you got to ask yourself, what is he talking about obeying the gospel of God? That seems to imply somebody's working at something. And you have to ask yourself many questions. First off, which gospel? Which gospel is he talking about? Another thing you have to take note of is the house of God. What house of God? Why would I say that? Well, in the cross-references I have there in margin, 2 Chronicles 36:19 refers to the house of God in the Old Testament as the Jewish temple. But in the New Testament, the house of God is the bride of Christ, the church. Some refer to the church sanctuary as the house of God. I wouldn't really say that. But some refer to that way. So you got to figure out which one's which. Notice also in the same verse, you'll see the words, the end. Well, you got to be careful when you approach something like that. The end. You see, you got to look at the context. In verse 19, you'll see here that somebody, according to the will of God, committeth the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. They keep their souls by well-doing. And so you have to ask yourself these questions. Now, I know the typical thing to do that most churches do, they just look at it spiritually, you know, devotionally, and they gloss over all those information. But then they what they do is they forfeit some doctrine from the Word of God. Another thing you need to ask yourself is verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved. Righteous? Who's that? Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here somebody is righteous. The righteous here in the Old Testament sense, you'll find... Who's playing Pac-Man? Pizza Hut calling. Okay, in Matthew 25, verse 37, you'll find the righteous refer to people who are at the judgment of the nations who treated the Jews well and well-doing, and that afforded them the right to go into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the millennium. So this is what you have to do to ask yourself questions in order to understand the words of the Bible. I know what usually they do is they run to the Greek to change the English, and so that way the Greek guy makes you feel like you got to stay strapped into them. Forget the Greek, get the English. I have a hard enough time figuring out English, let alone Greek. And Greek, not one half of 1% of the world population could understand. So you got to ask yourself, now let me show you how a person can pervert this. Okay, talking about somebody who is supposed to obey the gospel of God. Let me give you a water dog private interpretation of this. And this is exactly how they teach it, a water dog. That's what we sometimes call a Camelite. A water dog is a referring to a false prophet in the Bible, wolves in sheep clothing. And a water dog is they are splashing themselves with water, trying to get you into baptism, and that's how they usually say it: repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's what they usually say, and they got to get you in water to get you saved. Now I've sent in a couple churches in our area where we have the song, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. So I changed all the lyrics, put in a little nice little paper, you know, I had a little, you know, picture behind it, and I said, here's a song I'd like you to sing in your church. We have heard the gurgling sound, water saves, water saves. Splash the tidings all around, water saves, water saves. Now, that's what they believe. Now, I've seen this truck going up to Chicago two times now. It's a dump truck where they have Acts 2:38, I think, on the door, and then they've got water as portrayed on the fenders. So there's a real live water dog. Acts 2:38. Now, here's how they teach it. Acts 2:38 is the focal point, the king verse, the most important verse for the salvation plan of Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, and Campbellites. But, of course, all four of them say you have to be baptized in their church in order to get it. All four of them say, I've had all four bear witness of this to me personally. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now the Baptists have a hard time with that too. They can't figure it out either. Now, if you're going to apply that, now here's how the water dog would teach that, okay? If you want to obey the gospel of God, here are the steps of the gospel of God. Number one, repentance. Number two, get baptized. Make sure you're getting baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Number three, that'll be for the remission of sins. You get the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then you can go hashlan tie tie bow tie, and you've got the salvation. That's how they teach it. You have to obey all of those in order to prove that you're saved. If you cannot speak in tongues, then you're not saved. And they'll tell you that. You know, I've had one ask me if I speak in tongues, and I said, of course, I don't use my ears. And so I had to let him think about that for a while. We all speak in tongues. We have to use this thing to talk. Okay, so there's the gospel of God according to the water dog. But what's the problem with that? Acts chapter 2, you don't find the word gospel in the entire chapter. There's a problem. Now, I know what the gospel is for the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, where it says that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And that is the gospel that I am relying upon and trusting in for my ticket to heaven. And it does say in Acts 2, you will find that Peter does mention that Jesus Christ was murdered and that he rose again. The word gospel is not used. But you need to ask yourself these questions. What questions should you ask yourself? Who is doing the talking in Acts chapter 2? You'll see in verse 14, Peter is doing the talking. Acts 2:14. You need to constantly ask yourself two questions when you go through your Bible. Who's talking and to whom is he talking? When you get a letter in the mailbox, you subconsciously look to see if it's addressed to you, and then you look to see who it came from. If it's not addressed to you, hopefully, you give it to the person it's addressed to. Take it back to the post office. Say, you know, address the unknown. I don't know who it is. Send it back where it came from. Okay, so Acts 2:14, Peter's doing the talking. Who's doing the listening? Acts 2:22, you'll see, ye men of Israel. Acts 2:14, you'll see Peter addresses, ye men of Judea. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then you need to see the question they ask, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They did not ask, what shall I do to be saved? Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer asked Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now there's a different question. After I get done preaching in a certain place, you know, if somebody walked up to me, what should I do? I'd say, well, I should get saved. After you get saved, you should get baptized. And you should get in your Bible and study the Bible every single day. You should go to a good Bible-believing church. You know, give them the list. If he asked me, what should I do? Now, if he asked me specifically, what must I do to be saved? Well, then I'd say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Forget baptism at that point, because you want to see him saved. Now, it's interesting to me that these four groups, these main four groups, I had a couple Mormon boys, I was talking to them one time, and I said to them, if there was a car accident in front of our house and somebody's going to be dead in 15 minutes, what would you tell them? He said, I'd tell them, good luck. That's all he could tell them. He knew that he could not get them to join the Mormon church and have time to take them down to the ward. I think they call them wards or whatever they call them. And they take them down there to get them baptized in his Mormon church. He knew he didn't have time for that. So was he going to sprinkle it on a spot? He didn't have the authority. He's not the prophet. You say, he knew that. See, these people offer no hope at all. None whatsoever. And so that's why he said that. So Acts 2:38, that is the most important verse, probably the most vital verse in the Bible. It's going to take more people to hell than anything. And I saw a church down in Kentucky one time where it had on the building Acts 2:38, and then it said established 33 A.D. I don't know how they kept that building in such good shape. I don't think any of those folks were there in 33 A.D., you know, somebody ain't dealing with a full deck. But that's what they were doing. Now, you not find one Acts 2:38 church, you'll not find one of them that obeys Acts 2:44. Not one. I pulled this on one of these guys one time. I asked him if he thinks Acts 2:38 is the way to heaven. He said, of course. I said, so you apply Acts 2 to your church? Yes. I said, all of Acts chapter 2? Yes. Oh, that'd be wonderful. I just, yes, Acts chapter 2. I said, do you obey Acts 2:44? Where it says, and they all believed, and all that believed were together, and had all things common. What's that mean? That means everybody that is part of this church brings their paycheck in to the church when they get the paycheck. Everybody pools it all together, and then they distribute it equally to every member. Communism. And this guy, when I said that, this guy said, "Oh, I think that would just be wonderful if a church did that." I smiled. I said, "You going to start? You going to start? Wouldn't that be wonderful?" "Of course you're going to start." "Yeah, right. Don't count on it. You ain't going to start that." Because they want to pick and choose parts of the Bible. That's what they want to do. Okay, so back to 1 Peter 4. What's gospel? Which gospel? Well, you're going to have to analyze this thing and try to figure this thing out. And another problem we have here, when people say the word obey, people think that obedience is just a matter of action. Okay, let's see who obeys Jesus Christ and sees what and look what happens to them. Look in Mark chapter 1, verse 27. First Peter talks about somebody obeying the gospel. Why do we have obedience just in matters of action? Obedience also involves our attitude. Mark 1:27, it says, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Unclean spirits obey Jesus Christ, and we know where they're going. You ever witness to somebody and they say, "Well, I believe in God." So do the devils. And they fear God. James, is about 219, around in that range. The devils fear and tremble. So the thing about this obedience, we got to make sure to realize that obedience involves our attitude also. Look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Isaiah 50, verse 10. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's obeying as far as attitude or actions go. And then it turns around and says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." That is dealing with our attitude. See, a child can obey their parents with a bad attitude, and that's not honoring their parents. Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord?" Fearing God is dealing with our attitude. That attitude will result in the right actions. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, hath not light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." Notice that attitude has much to do with our obedience. Obeying the gospel. Obedience is right. Honoring is rewarded. A whining child is a disobedient child. Right. Take a bar of soap and stick it in her mouth. Amen. A whining child grows up and thinks the world owes him a living. It's a manipulative child. And then if they're going to ask, "We don't give anything to kid that whines." You know, "May I have that?" Say it right way. "May I have that?" "No." You whine first anyway. See, that's working on their attitude. A disgusted look on a child's face during obedience is disobedience. Isn't that something? I must have hit something home there. Tell your child to do something. Okay, next time they ask you for something, look at them and say, "I mean, show some honor, some respect." Amen. See, and so the thing is your look on your face tells you, and parents that are very close to your children, watch their eyeballs. You can tell. Kids are trying to figure out how mom and dad knows everything, you know? I thought the same thing when I was a kid. How did my parents know that stuff? I know now how. And you see, you got to watch the attitudes of your children. If you get their attitude, if you win their heart and their attitude is right, then their actions are automatically to follow. But you see, they can have the right action with the wrong attitude, and what's going to happen when they're out from under your authority? The wrong attitude is going to have the wrong actions. So you got to win their heart. You know, when you tell your children to do something and they get disgusted or they pout or something like that, or they throw a fit when they're obeying, but their heart is not obeying. Their feet may be obeying, but their heart's not, and that needs punished. Or they need some training. And they keep doing that until they learn to do it with a joyful spirit. See, so the way children ask to do something, and you say no. Now let's come back here. Let's try this again. Okay? Ask me again. Can I do this? No. Now smile after I say no. Thank you. Smile. Let's see it. Okay, let's work on this now. Training the children. They got to learn to accept the no's. You know why the charismatic movement is so prevalent? One reason. These people have been grown up by their parents don't tell them no. When a parent says no to that child, the kid throws a fit. So now they here they are with their God. I want that Cadillac, and if you don't give me that Cadillac, I want that Cadillac, and I want that. They demand. Benny Hinn says, I don't want to wait to heaven to get my gold. I want it now. Can you imagine what kind of a kid he was growing up? I want that sugar cereal. I want it. I want it. I want it. Okay, kid, open your mouth and I'll jam it in. See, you got to work on their attitude. Win their heart. Obedience should be done with a cheerful spirit. Gratitude should be expressed regularly. Thank you for this. Thank you. Thank you. Thank. I mean, you ought to hear it all every day, every meal. Express gratitude. Children need to be taught that. Now, that's something that's caught more than taught. So parents have to demonstrate it also. But obedience. Back over there. Hey, Jesus. Different path. She got there. So obedience not only involves our actions, but it involves our attitude. Now, doctrinally, 1 Peter 4, obey not the gospel of God. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic in this, but if I had a hunch more than anything, knowing the doctrine, this is probably the gospel that they're referring to. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 13. The reason why I say this one is the most likely candidate, if you look at all seven, you got a multiple choice. And when you're dealing with the end in 1 Peter chapter 4, this gospel here is associated with the end, and this gospel can be obeyed. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso read it, let him understand. Then let them which be in the mountains or Judea flee into the mountains. They're obeying the gospel, they're running. Now, if that's the one you're going to go with, 1 Peter 4:18, that would be the most logical one. 1 Peter 4:17. Obeying the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, but just because we know that doctrinally, a lot of times dispensationalists sometimes will justify their sin by saying, well, that don't apply to me. We can still look at this spiritually. How do you and I obey the gospel? Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is often the chapter used for drawing the net, bringing somebody to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. After giving them gospel, you want to get them there to receive the gospel. Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now we got the same terminology here. Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. So now we got a connection here spiritually. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Notice that obedience there is belief. Obeying the gospel is our attitude, our inner attitude. Who hath believed our report? What's the report we tell people? Well, let's show them the report. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 gives the gospel, records what the gospel is, what you and I are to give out to people. Romans 10:17, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we obey the gospel in the New Testament by believing the gospel. Believing aware, though, in our heart. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye had believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel. Paul said that gospel in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not ashamed of the gospel. Now, have you ever witnessed to somebody and they could give you all the answers to your questions? And you know they're not saved? So here's the problem with just going through 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, is people have false assurance. They have been gospel immunized. Given them enough gospel, when the real gospel comes along, they won't receive it. And you see, they can give you all the right answers. Do you know that you're a sinner? Well, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Do you realize that Jesus Christ wants to save you from hell? Yes, I understand it. Wants to save you from hell. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, of course I've trusted Jesus Christ. Everybody trusts Jesus Christ. That's what they say. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to save you? Of course I've asked Jesus Christ to save me. See, they can give you the right answers. They've heard all the answers. Giving you the right answers doesn't make somebody saved. Repeat this prayer after me, and if you mean this in your heart, then you'll go to heaven when you die. Well, not so certain about that, but make sure that they understand that they are doing it of their own sincere heart. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know that calling implies an urgency? When they're just repeating a prayer after you to get rid of you, ain't saved. Just repeating a prayer. Because you, I tell you, Americans are so much like sheep. Some people call them sheeples nowadays. Where you just put your name, sign your name where the X is. People just do it. Can I read it first? Well, yeah, you make sure you read it. Yeah, and you need a microscope, you know, in order to read the words. See? And just get in line over here. Just get in line. Like the military. The military basically is hurry up and wait. Hurry up, get in line, wait. Hurry up, get over here, get in this line, wait. You know, Brother Glenn said down there in Florida, I think he told you that there's a 1 mile line trying to get water. Standing in line for a mile to get water. And you see, the thing is, as far as the gospel of God, believing it in your heart. Not what your church says. Well, our church went through this and this and this. Some call it confirmation. Some call it this, some call it that. You see, the matter is in your heart. You talk to a Catholic, ask them if they've been born again. Yeah, I got born again. When? Well, I got baptized. That's not the gospel. What is the gospel of God? It is believing in your heart, not your head. It's believing in your heart. It's when you get all alone, ask yourself, what am I trusting for my eternal salvation? You got to ask yourself. I tell you, one of the biggest fears of preachers in this day and age, and one of my biggest fears, is somebody attending this church knowing that I preach the gospel, and they sit in here and listen to this and listen to this and listen to this and think they're saved, and they've never asked themselves personally, what am I trusting in for my salvation? Man, I heard that over and over and over in the little Bible church we went to, and it got to the point where I would trust Christ again just to make sure. I mean, ever since, Lord, would you please save me? Every Sunday, I'd go through it again. You couldn't get any assurance. And then I got thinking, okay, if I ask this time, wonder if I lose it the next time. You know, like, he loves me now. He loves me now. He loves me. He loves me now. He loves me now. I was trying to figure out which one am I on now. Until I realized that belief in my heart to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved and secured in Jesus Christ. You see, in order, this thing is something, people say it's a personal thing. Yeah, it is a personal thing, but if it gives you such great joy, you want to make it public to people. Ask yourself in your own heart. A lot of times people can't get assurance of their salvation. And a lot of times it's, who are you doubting? Are you doubting yourself or are you doubting God? Did he save me? Are you doubting yourself? Was I sincere enough? Now, if you're doubting yourself, then I'd say you're pretty good shape. But if you're doubting God, you best do a checkup. Get alone with God. What in my heart? In my heart, who or what am I trusting for my salvation? Obey the gospel. How? Believe the gospel. How do you believe it? Personally believe the gospel. You say, well, I made a profession years ago. Are you certain? I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation, but I know a lot of times you just got to make, it would be better safe than sorry. I know what a lot of Baptist churches do. They keep getting them doubting them over and over and over so they can get the baptism records up, and I'm not concerned about that. I want folks to make sure in your heart that you know for sure that you're believing the gospel for your ticket to heaven. Answers do not get you saved. And it's not a prayer that saves. You look at the thief at a cross, he did not pray the right prayer. You know, as far as that concerned. For the gospel that he had, he did pray the right prayer. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Why? That's a kingdom gospel. But the Lord read right down in his heart. If somebody's out there in a lake drowning, and if they yell, help me, help me. Okay, they're praying the right prayer. If somebody's out there saying, ah, you know, like that. Well, they're making noise. Somebody's going to see them. See, it's not the words. It's the heart, the heart, the heart. That if thou shalt confess in thy heart, it says, believe the gospel in your heart. That's how we obey the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 4, that's the doctrinal importance of it. That's a spiritual application. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help everyone in here, everybody, to obey the gospel by believing it in their heart. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ, our ticket for heaven, our ticket of salvation. Simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a church, not a baptism, not an ideal system. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I pray that, Lord, if there is someone here who is not certain of their salvation, I pray that they would be certain of that. Get alone with you and make sure that they have believed the gospel for heaven. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments plays. The altar's open if you need it. Obeying the gospel is believing the gospel. Believing the record. The record of the gospel. The record. It's a historical fact. It's a historical record. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the record. And was buried. and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the historical record. Okay? I'm trusting that and that alone for heaven, for eternal salvation. That's obeying the gospel. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to obey the gospel by believing the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, ladies, you have a meeting down in that end, and the men will stay right up here, and we'll have a...